Thank you for those inspiring songs. May our hearts be recharged. Once again today, as we gather on this July day, sure doesn't feel like July weather though, does it? What a difference this summer has been, and yet much moisture and good growing weather, and we are very grateful for what God has done. Well, it's good to be back after what it seems almost like continuous traveling in the last 2 months. And I'm ready to stay home for a bit, but I guess I'll have to leave tomorrow again to the minister's meeting. So you pray for me that God would help me. And then I came down with a cold last night a bit, so I may have to struggle a bit through this morning, but we'll see what God will do for us. Shall we bow our heads for prayer? Our eternal God in heaven, we are so thankful for your word. How it does light the path of life in this dark world in which we are living in. Oh, how we joy in the face of Jesus Christ, the glorious revelation of the gospel of the kingdom of God has been sent abroad and shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. We're thankful for the church of Jesus Christ. We pray for the church worldwide and local, that you would bless it and help it, O God, in this time, that we would be faithful to you and truly let your grace abide on it and in us all, that are members one of another of it. We thank you, Father, for this day to help us with this message. Thy word may be proclaimed, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us turn our Bibles to Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. In German, we call Deuteronomy the fifth book of Moses. I think it's common knowledge to us all that the first five books of the Bible were written by Moses, the great prophet and leader of the children of Israel, who led them out of Egypt throughout the wilderness up to Canaan land, and then died and was buried by God in the wilderness. Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him shall ye hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord thy God, neither let me see the great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my word, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. Now, the subject I have titled, for lack of a better title, the Transfiguration of Christ. as I do want to go to that and focus on that somewhat majorly in this message, but I'd like for you to follow me through the Bible a bit and show you the prophecies concerning Christ. And here Moses was a prophet in his humanity, and here the word of the Lord came unto him and said, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee, Moses, a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me," showing that Christ would come forth in humanity and be a prophet like there never was another prophet before. What was happening in Moses' day, especially what had happened in Sinai, was that the scene and the experience of Sinai was so scary, and the people were just petrified of the thunder and the lightning and the smoke and the holy mount. It was so bad that even if a dog or an animal would dare touch the mountain, he needed to be killed or thrust through with a dart, which we will see later on in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. And even Moses was exceedingly fearful. And it seems like the people were complaining about this here, or at least it was in the heart of God to recognize this complaint. And so he said, after Moses came down, they said, Don't do this to us again, Lord. You, Moses, you go and talk to God and you tell us what he said, but we don't like this kind of an experience. And whether right or wrong, that's what they did. And so God said here, "Neither let me see this great," how does it say in verse 16, about Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see thy great fire anymore, lest I die, that I die not." I think Moses actually feared for his life if he had too many of those Horeb experiences, and he didn't want too many of them himself, it appears like, because he's afraid one of these days he'll die going up there in the mountain and talking to God. And so God, in his wonderful prophecy and promise, gave him a promise that at some day God will raise up a God-man that will be like a human being, just like Moses. He'll be like a man, and yet he will have all the voice of God in him. And he will speak the voice of God. However, there was a tremendous consequence for those who would hear his voice and not obey it. Tremendous consequence, of which Hebrews chapter 10 talks about, Hebrews chapter 12, and other places in the New Testament likewise. The people actually have it all wrong when they think that the New Testament is such a light word compared to the Old Testament, even though the penalty of disobedience was so much quicker in the Old than in the New. The Bible does say, according to Hebrews 10, that the penalty for not hearing the voice, or Hebrews chapter 12, hearing the voice from heaven, will be more severe than not obeying the voice from earth, or the voice from heaven on Mount Horeb, referring back to Sinai. So here we have the introduction to this whole matter of what happened and what consummated in the transfiguration of Christ down in Matthew 17. But now we want to interject here Matthew chapter 3. If we can turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 3, reading from verse 13, we will notice as this thing, whole thing comes into fruition. "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus, answering, said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him." John the Baptist was feeling very unworthy to do this and felt like he should have rather been baptized as Jesus. And I can certainly identify with that feeling that he had. But Jesus said, it's got to be. Suffer it to be so now. And John obeyed and went down into the water and baptized the Lord Jesus. Verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." An amazing experience for John, and not sure if anybody else was there at this experience besides John. Not sure that I didn't really check that out, but I don't believe it mentions that. But anyway, quite an experience for John as he baptized the Lord and his dove came down, which symbolized the descending of the Holy Spirit upon the Lord Jesus. And then comes this voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, let us turn over to Matthew chapter 17. Now, I have to get into the background a little bit of chapter 17. This is a very interesting scenario here. When we read in chapter 16, verse 21, we notice that from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised again the third day. There was a time, I don't think he spoke too much of that, but the time came in his earthly ministry, and I don't know where in the 3.5 years time frame that this fell into, but all at once here he began to show them. It seems to me it was like toward the end more. But here he began to try to share with them the actual reality of why he came and what needed to happen, that he must needs to suffer and to die in Jerusalem and to shed his blood for the sins of the people. I think he was trying to get that through to them. However, being not converted and filled with the Holy Ghost, like they would have been afterwards in the resurrection, after the resurrection and ascension there, and Pentecost had come, they seemed to just not get it. They seemed to not understand that message that Jesus was over and over again trying to share with them. Peter rebuked him and said, "Be it far from thee, Lord, that this should not be unto thee." Jesus went so far as to say, "Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." And then, of course, he gave the instruction there to deny themselves and take up the cross and follow me. And those gives the wonderful promise that those that will lose their lives for my sake shall find it, and so on. And then we come to verse 17, chapter 17, verse 1, 6 days later. "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, It is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. When the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were sore afraid. Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man but Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And then they went on and had a discussion concerning Elijah, because they had just seen Elijah there. Now, in Luke chapter 9, we have the duplicate, and in Mark chapter 9, likewise. And there are a few extra words there that I really appreciate, just kind of a different dimension from another man. There it says that when the two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which it should accomplish at Jerusalem. I like those words there. And so I believe that he gave them the whole plan of redemption, or the plan of the atonement for sin there. What his death should accomplish at Jerusalem. So that was a wonderful little different wording and dimension that Luke gave it. And Mark also gives similar words like that also. All right. We have here a scene before us that I believe is so phenomenal that I have been meditating on it. This message originally came to me while I was in Bolivia, and I was sitting there in the pew, and I think Brother Malin was preaching the first part of the message, and then I had the second. We had only come in there Saturday afternoon, and on Sunday morning we each shared the morning message, and I saw this wonderful truth that came to me there that morning. Since that time, I have meditated on it and looked at it and expanded it into a full message. And it's been a real blessing to me. But that scene there is riveted in my heart in these days as I realize that the witnesses of God that saw this scene, and it was getting to be time that the message concerning why Jesus came was not just to heal people, not just to do good to mankind, but he came to Jerusalem, to go to Jerusalem and die there for the sins of the people and the things that should be accomplished, to shed his blood as an atonement for mankind. And once again, he chose three of his beloved disciples, which were a little special, I believe, to him, Peter, James, and John. And he took them up into a high mountain there, and he was transfigured, and his brightness was so bright that the Bible says, I think in the book of Mark, chapter 9, that it was so bright, brighter than any fuller could whiten it. And so he gives the scene there, and there is the Lord Jesus being transfigured in front of them and glorified in a marvelous way. And then we have the appearance of Moses that came down there, and here comes Elijah, kind of a chief among the Moses, of course, represented the law, and here comes Elijah, which one of the chief of the prophets, and he also was there, and then Peter, the Bible says, not knowing what to say, suggested to build three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Jesus, and one for Elijah. And it would surely be nice, he thought, just to have three tabernacles and have them all in a tabernacle. But I have to say, like the writer gives it in both, I think, in Mark and Luke, that he wist not what he said. He had no idea what he was saying there. And I would certainly agree, he was not getting the message, and he was not seeing what he should have seen, and had no idea what he was saying there. This was a glorious experience witnessed by five people, two who had gone on in the world before, Moses and Elias, and three who were from earth, Peter, James, and John. And it's written in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So the whole scene there, the Bible does say that in the mouth of every two or three witnesses, or two or three witnesses, every word should be established. So here, there's no mistake. This is an established happening. We have three men who then later related this to the arrest of the apostles, and the record is in triplicate here in the New Testament, and plus we have the beautiful witness of it through Moses and Elijah from heaven. Now, the first part, I recognize that what was beginning to happen here was there was a transition taking place in Jesus' life, or at this time in history. A tremendous scene here that is very important that we notice. There was a phasing out of the law and a phasing in of the New Testament gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was done gradually. Because throughout the New Testament, even in the first four books, we have to be careful when we notice and read of a man asking, what must I do to be saved? That he would get an answer like, well, you know the law. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And he would say, as the rich young ruler did, all those I've kept from my youth. And the Lord would tell him, one more thing thou lackest. And nothing was said concerning his death and resurrection. So the law was still in effect throughout Jesus' ministry, and only concluded and was fulfilled and came to an end at the end, when it phased in the church age at Pentecost, and the law was fulfilled. It had fulfilled its time and place and was done. Now, I would think that one of the things the Bible says they talked about is decease with Moses and Elijah. And the other men, Peter, James, and John, were only listening. And so it seems obvious that they were discussing this consummation of the law. I can imagine, without stretching the word of God, that there was a conversation that took place that Jesus verified before Moses. I'm not sure if he, even though he had died many hundreds of years before, whether he had ever seen the Lord Jesus or not. You know, the Bible says they had been in paradise. And I, as I view it, they probably did not live in the presence of Jesus. I think that men only live in the presence of Jesus after the resurrection. That's my understanding of it. I stand to be corrected if some of you have a more light on it than that. But as I see paradise and then Hades, or the death of the wicked dead, they were in a great gulf fixed, and the two were somewhere like in the center of the earth or wherever. And the Bible says that when Jesus resurrected, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And I think he emptied out paradise and took him to the presence of Jesus then after his resurrection and ascension, where he sat on the right hand of God. That's a little bit the way I see it there. So I think Moses probably had not conversed with the Lord Jesus after his death in a personal way. And here they got to talk together a bit, and I think Jesus probably identified himself and saying, this is what all of the law was about. Me. I am going to Jerusalem to die. And all of the sacrifices and all of the offerings and all of the laws and all of the details of that happened back there from Sinai on and through your instrumentality there that was given to you by angels is fulfilled. It's done. I'm heading for Jerusalem. I'm going to go back down. And I'm going to Jerusalem to die and atone for man's sin. And the law is finished and it's done and it's complete. And it's not needed anymore. I can say the same with the prophets. I look at Elijah as a representation of the prophets. And he was a great prophet. He was a good prophet. And he spoke the word of the Lord. And I just scanned through Isaiah. And I scanned through Jeremiah, you know, a bit, or thought of them. And what great prophets they were. But they also used the law and spoke the law and judged according to the law. And men lost their lives. Men were burned up with fire, and there was all kinds of immediate judgment throughout the life of the prophets. The Bible even says in John 1:17, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth has come by Jesus Christ. And that is a stark contrast. Jesus said that in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, that he is the only name given among men whereby man must be saved. And the scene is just so beautiful in the representation of that transition of that which was to happen. Look at it again. Here was Jesus. He was on earth. He had his three disciples, Peter, James, and John. He goes up into a mountain to pray. And they get sleepy, it says in Luke. And they fall asleep and they wake up. And here was this glorified light. The Bible says that his face was like the noonday sun or like the sun. And there was Moses and there was Elijah. And it represents all of the Bible history. The law and the prophets represent the entire Old Testament. And here these three disciples were, and being prepared and having had this vision in order to prepare them that they should be the men to make this great change and message known to mankind, the kingdom of God on earth in the church, by the power and grace of God, the blood of Jesus having been shed for the remission of sins in the power of the gospel. That whole thing was there. And while they viewed this whole thing, all at once a cloud comes down and comes over the whole scene and overshadows them all. And I believe it was the same cloud that was back there in Sinai. I believe it was the same cloud that led the children of Israel through the Red Sea and came down on the other side of them, so the Egyptians got confused and couldn't find their way through the fog of it. It was the presence of God in the Old Testament. This presence showed up there on the Mount of Transfiguration, and here comes this voice out of heaven. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. From now on, it's going to be drastically different. There will be no more sacrifice. There will be no more offerings. There will be no more the slaying of bullocks. There will be no more confessing of sins on the head of a goat. There will be no more the remembrance of sin from year to year. They will be washed away and done away once for all in the end of the world by Jesus Christ. And that is just a wonderful scene. And while they beheld, guess what happened? Well, I'll have to come back a little bit to Peter's voice again there. Guess what happened? Moses faded into the distance and become obscure and faded out of the picture. Elijah faded out of the picture, obscurity. Only Jesus was left. Only Jesus. And then the voice come, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. Moses is no more. The prophets are no more. Now the Bible says, don't get me wrong here, the Bible says that the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning in Corinthians. And the Old Testament has value, and there are many lessons we can take, and I love to preach out of it, and I love to get those types and shadows and bring them into fulfillment in Jesus Christ, the church, and all of that. They're all there, and there's much profit in learning those things. But as far as the message of how to get to God, I like the German word, verschwunden. They are removed. They disappear. And only Jesus is left. And the voice of heaven that appeared that spoke at his baptism, that was prophesied by Moses in Deuteronomy, comes out of heaven and says, this is him. Hear ye him. The Lord Jesus Christ himself. No wonder we have the word of God in Acts chapter 4, in the message there, that he is the only name given among men whereby we must be saved. No wonder that Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. No wonder he said that prophecy was given at his birth that his name will be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. And he was called the Savior of the world. This is a wonderful message out of there. But now we have the humanity of Peter coming to the surface that shows that he didn't know what he was talking about. Well, this is nice. This is nice. Beautiful. My, we have Moses here. We love him from the past. We have Elijah here. We love him. Why don't we build three tabernacles for one and put one in each one? Just what mankind has done for the last 2,000 years and even longer than that is try to build a tabernacle for the law alongside of the Lord Jesus Christ, or try to build a tabernacle for the prophets and put them all there. And by the way, fellas, you can all have your choice. If you like the law better, you go into that tabernacle and worship. If you like Jesus better, you go into his tabernacle and worship. And if you like the prophets better, you can go into his tabernacle and worship. But that is not the will of God. We are not putting up a tabernacle for the law, and we're not putting up a tabernacle for the prophets. And let me explain to you, in Isaiah chapter 66, I think the Bible says, if I can, let me see if I can read that. But anyway, I remember a Seventh-day Adventist came to me one time, or us as a family, or wrote us a letter, I forget which one it was, and in chapter 66, he scared me with his word. Chapter 66 of Isaiah, I believe it is. I forgot to mark that down. Let me see here. I do have it somewhere. 66:17. They that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens behind one tree in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse, shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. And he was trying to tell us that if we eat pork, we're going to go to hell. And I remember it kind of, it kind of crawled over me. It kind of affected me. I heard this thing, and he quoted scripture right out of the book of Isaiah. But see, what he was doing was entering back into the tabernacle of the prophets. And he was pulling a commandment that is not hearing the voice of the Lord Jesus. And when I begin to see that difference and that profound truth concerning these things, I realize that even though it is spoken of in the prophets, that those that eat swine flesh shall be consumed together, that is in the context of the old law, where that was forbidden and it was not allowed, but not meant for the new dispensation, not meant for the new covenant. I had to think of the curses in Deuteronomy 28. Cursed be this, and cursed be that, and cursed be the other thing, and curse, 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 going down the through. And then, of course, you have the blessings too. And then Jesus Christ, the man in the middle, and the only one left when the scene was over, took the curse upon him and removed the curse from the earth. And those curses are not anymore in that way. I looked at the Sabbath, and you know, mark this, you know how many people have been around and how they keep popping up in the Christian church, even in our own people, all the time. And now they want to bring and rebuild the tabernacle of Moses and draw the Sabbath out and draw the curses out and draw the things out and try to reenact them in the Christian church in our time, in our day. And they say, oh, we have to worship on Saturday. We have to keep the Sabbath holy. And the whole problem is they are again rebuilding the tabernacle of Moses. When it has been taken away. When the prophets have been taken away. As far as how a man should live and how a man should behave himself. I'm not critical. Please understand me. But when I was down at the tent the other day, you know, we had various testimonies be given there on Saturday afternoon, 2 weeks ago. And a brother got up and said he has discovered, and I believe he's very right, that it doesn't work to go out to sinners and just say, God loves you. God loves you. Here they are living in adultery, living in fornication, living in and dishonesty and what have you. And a man just goes up and announces to them the love of God. Well, surely he says, well, that's great. That's fine. I am who I am. I am what I am. And this man's telling me God loves me. And he said, it don't work. There's no conviction brought upon people. And I agreed with him. But then he said, what needs to happen? They need to go back and hear the Ten Commandments. And he went through some of the commandments. And then he gave his illustration of how he does it. And at the end, I just raised my hand. And he said, yes. And I said, wouldn't it be better to bring the New Testament law to bear upon the people? This is my personal opinion, and I believe I have the word of God in that, because it is deeper and sharper and more to the core of a man's heart. It hath been said, but I say unto you, if a man hath hatred in his heart, he is a murderer. And the Old Testament under the Ten Commandments, he could wait until he could actually kill a man. As feelings that he had against the man beforehand seemed not to matter as much. But so the Word of God shows us the Sermon on the Mount and all the New Testament teachings of Jesus, they sharpen those things. And that's why I believe it is so important that we understand this vision. Hear ye him. Hear ye him. This is my beloved son. He will give you a new covenant. He will give you a new code of ethics. He will give you a new way of life. And he has. And he has. I looked at the dietary laws. Think of the details. What is there? 600 and some laws in the Old Testament. Look at the details of many of them. And what a burden they were upon the people. What a heaviness it was to live them out. In fact, the Bible says no one ever did. No one ever could. And so if he fails, if he keeps the law, it says he does, and fails in one point, he's guilty of all. And so everybody failed in one point and couldn't keep it, so they were all guilty and all condemned under the law. That's what Jesus taught us in the New Testament. I can look at Achan, that was Brother Billy, brought up here before, and look at the death penalty, the severity of judgment so quick, and no mercy was given in this situation, and the gospel was not preached unto the poor man. Today, if a man commits murder and commits an atrocity against the Word of God, even in that state, often God allows him to live, and we are able to go to him and preach to him the gospel, and he may find forgiveness for the thing which he has done. That's a wonderful thing. And then the remembering of sins every year, and all that. See, the Bible tells us we must rightly divide the Word of truth. We must rightly divide it. There is an old covenant and a new covenant. But then I got to think about this tabernacle building. And I had to think, my Peter didn't know what he was saying and wanted to put three tabernacles. But pray tell, how many tabernacles have men built and are continuing to build today? Tabernacles that are not belong. And today people want to go as far as to make a tabernacle for Buddha. And they make a tabernacle for the Prophet Muhammad. And they make a tabernacle for their old traditions and try to make a traditional church that's based on some 1500 lifestyle or what have you, maybe in its exact form. And try to go back in history and reproduce those kind of things. And they build a tabernacle and make it all so important, so high, so important that Jesus is obscured. It's what a lot of people do with community life, living communally. It is so important to them that the gospel message is so obscured that if you don't couple it with a certain given lifestyle like that, Jesus is not to be preached. Imagine that. Imagine that. And so men go on and build tabernacle after tabernacle after tabernacle. And it was just a burden on my heart. You know, the gospel message must be again preached and brought into its simple forms in our time, in our day. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, saith God. Hear ye him. He's got the truth. He has the message. He has the new covenant. He's the author of it and the finisher of it. I had to think of the Pope, Brother Rick, how people have built a tabernacle for the Pope and given him authority to speak into existence the Word of God, add to it, and make it binding upon the whole Catholic group. And same is true for all the ecumenical movement that they're trying to put all kinds of tabernacles in and have them all recognized. And you take your choice. If you don't like this tabernacle, you can go over here to this one. And if you don't like that one, you can go over to this one. You know what? I had to think this past week, what a blessing it would be to be in an Acts chapter 2 situation where there was one church to go to. One New Testament church. What a removal of confusion in our time in this whole ecumenical landslide that is around us. And people trying to serve God 1,000 different ways, literally. I believe that, 1,000 different ways. building tabernacles for all kinds of things when we have this beautiful scripture and this beautiful message. I love the Sermon on the Mount. You know, I was just recently in Alberta, I heard the situation again where there's an individual who doesn't believe that the book of Hebrews was for the Jews and the book of James was for somebody else. So that is not pertinent for our day. And you know what they do? They relegate these things out of the Word of God away from us and don't want to bring the conviction of it upon us. And many people do it like Schofield did in the Schofield Bible with a Sermon on the Mount, that the Sermon on the Mount is for some other age and not for us. But it's all of hearing ye him. You go through it in the Bible. It is of utmost importance that we hear the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is my beloved son. Moses is put away. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 clearly said that even the law written and engraven in tablets of stone is put away. And the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ becomes the very lifebeat of a church and of the Christian, the born-again Christian. He lives by those precepts and the moral law. Let me tell you, do you have any idea what kind of world we would live in if we would be able to live in a world where the moral law of God and the moral commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ are kept and followed? That would be something. That would be something. Truth, grace, forgiveness of sin, purity of heart, sanctification of life, holiness. You know, you think of the resurrection power, the eternal state, promise of heaven, the promise of hell, and the division of only two groups of people. All of that came out of the New Testament gospel. But we realize men don't receive it. Men don't believe it. And therefore we have all the problems that have come into this world because of it. I think of justice for all. You know, this Roseboro trials going on from back here in Denver, where the undertaker there is accused of killing his wife and throwing her in the swimming pool because he had an affair with another one, you know, and he's denying it, making it look like some other man came in and other men and killed her and did that while he was sleeping in his bed. And the trial's going on day by day all last week and going on this coming week again to try to judge whether this man is guilty or not. And I tell you, if you'd have the moral law of God, the moral law of the Lord Jesus Christ come to bear upon a situation like that, it would be justice. Especially if it's expedited by an all-knowing God who knows exactly what's going on. And that's the way it's going to be someday. We have the promise of that. When the Lord will rule the earth with a rod of iron and just judge the people in righteousness is the promise of God. Well, I'm excited about that. I think that's just a wonderful thing. Now, here in the Transfiguration and all that that means, and there's much, much more can be said. It'd be so good to have an open discussion or a Bible study on this subject also. But I think I'm going on. It says when the disciples heard the voice from heaven, they were so afraid. But I want to show you how, of course, like I say, they didn't have the power of the Holy Ghost in their life like they did later on, even though I believe they were safe in the way they were living. And as far as an Old Testament Christian could have come, I believe that, but it was so different after the resurrection of Jesus and the giving of the Holy Spirit, when we see their great confidence and boldness in the Lord Jesus and how they preached. But here they were so afraid when this voice came. But Jesus came and said, "Be not afraid." He doesn't want us to be afraid to hear the voice of God, but we just want to look at that. We'll just shelve that for a little bit and go on. And so then they went down off the mountain. As they were going down, the Lord Jesus told them, "Now, see thou, tell it to no man." This was a prophecy scene of what should happen in the church age. And the whole thing was revealed to these three men And they were supposed to be quiet about it until after Jesus resurrected. And the plan was fulfilled. And then the entire scene was to be spread out across the entire world. And that is the message of truth and right that needs to come for us. The prophets, the law, Jesus only. He is the one. No other name among men, given among men, whereby we must be saved. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. Now let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Well, I just love this too. It's been an inspiration to me through my Christian life numerous times when I heard these words or read them. Chapter 1, verse 1 of the book of Hebrews. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Look at these words. Hath in these last days spoken to us by Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Did you know Jesus created the world? That's what it says. Who being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty of God on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And that's important. That name that He has been given, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus, the Savior of the world, for unto which the angels said, He at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten Thee. None of them. He only said that to Jesus. And again, I will be unto Him a Father, and He shall be unto me a Son. And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten unto the world, He saith, and let all the angels of God worship Him. The angels are not equal to Him. He was made lower than the angels, but now He's higher than the angels and exalted above all of them. And they are all supposed to worship Him. He alone is to receive worship from the entire creation of God. Hallelujah. We have a Savior. We have a King. We have Jesus Christ. And He alone is the one that we shall worship. Nothing else shall ever be bowed down. No man, no holy saints, nobody except Him. Nobody is to be kissed as they kiss the feet of statues today. Only we kiss the Son, as the Bible says in the Old Testament and prophesies of that. And then He says in verse 8, and under the Son He says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Its scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even Thy God, hath appointed unto Thee of the oil of gladness above Thy fellows. And Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens and the works of Thine hands. They shall perish, but Thou remainest, and they all shall be waxed old as a garment. As a vesture Thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed, but Thou art the same, and Thy years shall not fail. But of which of the angels said He anything like that, saying, said He at any time, sit on My right hand, until I make Thine enemies Thy footstool. And they, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? God in times past spoken to us by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, and He is the one we shall hear. Let us now go back to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we have Peter's own testimony of this experience on the Mount. 2 Peter 1, verse 1 through 8. Let me see. That's not the scripture I was looking there. Verse 17. Yes. Verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty, referring to the transfiguration I believe. And he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And the voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. And then he talks about a more sure word of prophecy. And the only thing I know that is through the power of the Holy Ghost, when he got the Holy Ghost at Pentecost, he got a more sure word of prophecy that he is able to speak specifically into any situation, wrote it in all kinds of chapters and books in the New Testament, and it becomes the way to live. Marvelous. We have so much more than just the word in the mount, but all of these things, more sure word of prophecy has come down to us. Now let us turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And we just want to kind of sum things up here. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire under the blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. So terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Now, I want you to imagine again, what would it be like if you would go into your closet to pray and you'd have to endure an experience like that? You realize the difference between the covenants? You know, to have the presence of God come down like we all say He does in our private closet, corporately in the church. Can you imagine the little children, what they would go through if that's what would happen up here in this pulpit when we would approach unto a holy and righteous God? Can you just imagine that for a moment? That sounds scary, doesn't it? And God has removed all that away and allows us to speak to the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer, as friend with friend, without any kind of a scene like that or a scary experience. That is the essence of the gospel, the New Testament, the change of the covenants of what God wrought in us. We can, going down the road, open up in prayer and talk to God without seeing anything. And that's a blessing. We can come corporately and beg for His presence, and that God comes and dwells among us and speaks to us through His Word or through His Spirit. And He does. And we have none of those scenes. Isn't that a blessing? That He has obscured virtually all of those things. And allows us to speak, as He says, as friend with friend. I think that's wonderful. Well, then he goes on there in verse 22 and he says, but ye are coming to Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God and the heavenly Jerusalem. And I think that scene, it just shows the change. Not this way, like it was back in Sinai, where everyone was so terrified that even Moses thought he'd be killed and didn't know if he could endure it any longer. But now you're coming to Mount Zion. You're coming to the church of the living God. You're coming to sweet fellowship. You're coming to prayer that is not scary. You're coming to an experience that is uplifting and upbuilding and encouraging and enthusiastic. And nothing to be afraid of at all. Marvelous is the change. And then he says, to an innumerable company of angels. I had a man in my audience last Sunday at Fulton, South Dakota, that came up to me and he was telling me, you know, he said, you talk about angels, you know, and I was giving him, you know, how angels protect those that shall be heirs of salvation. The Bible says God knows which of us are going to choose to be converted and to come to Him. And God even gives protection. How many of us poor sinners can recognize how God preserved us in many, many a situation when we should have been killed 100 times over. God preserved us because He knew we would choose Him. And in His all-knowing ability, He is able to do that. But this man came up to me and said, you know, and he was a Christian for years and a preacher. And he said, you know, I just had a terrible accident not long ago. And he said, the only thing I remember is going off of the right side of the road. And that's the last thing I remember. And when I came to, he said, I was walking down the road with one foot, with one shoe on and one shoe off. And I came to a lawn and there were some people standing outside there. Apparently they had heard the crash and came out. And there was a chair there. And he said, I just wished I could sit down in that chair. Of course, they invited him to do that, seeing what he's been through. And the car had gone end over end 3 times and he doesn't think he had his seatbelt on. And he didn't have anything wrong with him. Nothing. Except his shoe was off. And his shirt was burned in the back. From the exhaust of the motor of some kind, and he has no idea how it happened, but some of his shirt was melted onto the manifold of the motor. And he had nothing wrong with him. And he said, I'm just convinced the angels of God were with me. We have come to an innumerable company of angels. That's given to the church in our time. And no, it doesn't mean we never get sick and we never die in an accident and we never have any problems. But how many times do we know that the hand of God has preserved and kept and guided and prevented many things that could have happened to us? I can say we have come to an innumerable company of angels. And then he says, to the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the Judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. That is a beautiful thing. I think it takes the church age from all the way from now into eternity. The General Assembly, the Church of the Firstborn, do you treasure the Church of Jesus Christ that is made up of born-again believers and love Him? That is precious to God today. The church of the firstborn, not to be taken lightly, but to be preserved in its purity, even through difficult times. God wants that. And then he says there, the church of the firstborn, I really appreciate that, you know, and I expect that to be the born-again ones. In the Church of Jesus Christ, the Judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect. And I think that may be the eternal state of us, you know, the spirits of just men, not their bodies, not their while they're in the flesh, but as they pass on into glory, the spirits of just men made perfect. And we have come to that. We have come to that. This is us. This is our privilege. This is the gift of God to the church, praise His name. And then he says, and to Jesus, the mediator. I don't know why he didn't put that first, but it doesn't matter. He put it all there in the list, and we're not giving priority from one to the other. But to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and he shows it in contrast, I believe, with the old covenant, as Hebrews chapter 8 does, not according to the covenant that I made with them in the wilderness, but according to the new covenant, where I will write my laws into the and principles or precepts in their hearts. Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. And then he says a powerful thing. The blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. What's he saying? What's he saying? What did the blood of Abel cry for? What was it? Revenge. Vengeance. The blood of Abel spilled on the ground by his brother Cain called for vengeance because it was in that Old Testament setting. And what does the blood of the saints call for today? What is it? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. many a prison individual going to the state. Some of the last words he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. Lord, forgive the executor, forgive the men that are persecuting me." And the blood of the martyrs today call for forgiveness. And back there in Abel's day, they call for vengeance. Now God's going to be just. We all know that. But there's such a difference there. And then he says, if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. And what he's simply saying is that the New Testament gospel message is given so much more than the old covenant and the old message of the law. And there is a heavier and greater responsibility with it that you and I are under. And that's why he says in Hebrews chapter 10, those that crucify again the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame, of how much sore punishment suppose he shall he be thought worthy of, who has done that, done despite to the Spirit of grace? Because we will be judged according to opportunity, and according to knowledge, and according to what God has given us. And this grace plan, this gospel message is so much more than the old law, that more will be required. And if they didn't escape, it says, who refused him, who spoke from earth. Now, you're not going to escape if you refuse him that spoke from heaven. Especially when he said, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. That is a universal requirement, responsibility for all mankind who have ever heard it. Hear the word Jesus. Hear ye him. He has all that is needed for life and godliness. Everything that we ever will need on living the Christian life will come from him. And by his Spirit, and by the men who he anointed of God by the Holy Ghost, all of that will come and give us direction for our life. It is available for us. Now, he says, whose voice then shook the earth? But now he hath promised, saying yet once more, and I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifying the removing of the things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Not with the fear and trembling of our very life in Sinai, but with a godly fear that even though we can talk to him as friend with friend, there's a holy fear that comes upon the children of God that they must reverence him and they must fear him and not be so nonchalant and act like there's no day of reckoning coming before our God. May it move us with godly fear in these days. But remember, don't build another tabernacle. They have all removed. That was not a good idea. Peter didn't know what he was saying. Hear the Lord Jesus, his words, his truth, his principles, and live by them. And keep yourselves in that truth all the days of your life. God bless you.
Truly blessed this morning with the service. Everything's been rich and full. And then we have a message like this, which speaks at the heart and at the root of who we are to be in Christ and how we're to see things and hear things. And there are a lot of voices out there. There's a lot of tabernacles, as Brother Moe said, that men are building. And they're calling some of them good things sometimes. But are they the tabernacle of Jesus Christ? I appreciated the message. Felt like it was good to hear that from my heart. To be reminded once again who Jesus Christ is and what his voice is still speaking. Moses read the verses there in Hebrews chapter 1. The verse starts out, God has spoken in times past through His Son, but now He speaks through Jesus. And that now is still now. It wasn't just the now when Paul wrote. It's now.
That's right.
The now is still now. And that is God's best last word that He's still speaking. Isn't it amazing? We change our mind all the time. God hasn't changed His mind. Since Paul wrote that, that Jesus Christ is speaking now, the now is still now. So now, let us hear these things and receive them. Because if we have them and we know them, then that is what we do have to speak as we go out and witness. We don't just have the Ten Commandments. And I'm not against them, and I know you're not either. But that isn't our message. The message is Jesus Christ. Now, thankfully, we can present Him in many, many different ways. But now, He is the message. So, bless God for those things this morning. To my heart, and I trust to yours as well. So we have a bit of time here. We can maybe hear if someone has something to add to the message, or a confession or testimony or something you'd like to share. Why don't we just take some time to do that here. You can raise your hand and get your microphone.
Yeah, I appreciated some of what Brother Rose brought out here this morning. Especially that it's a righteous thing with God to recompense evil to them that trouble you. And I think that some of the martyrs understood that verse in a very real way. As they went to their deaths, they recognized that, you know, that man that was bringing persecution and execution to their life was one that was subject to a just God. And that's why that plea came right from their heart. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I have meditated some on that passage and thinking about the Lord being laid out on the cross and giving His life, and what might have happened to those soldiers, given that it was a righteous thing with God to recompense evil to them that troubled Him. And He knew that. And I believe that prayer came directly from His heart. And would to God that we would understand that God is looking upon us in the same way. That we are those that not a hair of our heads falls, and yet He knows. And so that we would think in the same way. That this loving God is also a just God who recognizes when we've been troubled. And I have had that a few times. In business, when someone won't pay a bill or something like that. And that's been my prayer for that person, that God forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. I also very much want to emphasize that religion lives very well under the law. And as a Catholic, it was very much possible for me to look on women and lust after them and never have committed adultery. But when Jesus spoke, and we heard, when I heard in my heart the Son of God speak, and He said, "Whoso looketh on a woman hath committed adultery," that was the breaking point that broke my heart over sin. And so I agree with Brother Mose that we must lift up the standard of the New Testament for what sin is. Sin is that which is in the heart, not merely that which is the outward expression. So let us not... That's a place to start, perhaps, with the Old Testament, with the Ten Commandments. But it's not the place to end.
That's right.
We need to make sure we bring it right to the very heart of the person when we talk to them about their sin. Have they lusted in their heart? Have they hated in their heart? Have they desired in their heart? Those heart sins are the things that will bring a man to Christ. So, yeah, we really were blessed here this morning. Thank the Lord.
Amen.
I would just like to share how I've been praying for revival in my own heart. And I've just been desiring the Lord to work in my heart. I definitely don't want to be lukewarm. And I felt like that was kind of creeping in, and it was so interesting because I was crying out to God for revival. And then as a few days went by, it seemed like all that came out was pride, and and it seemed like I wasn't honoring my parents like I should have been, and I had some rebellion, and it seemed like, I mean, why? I asked God for revival, and it seemed like always coming out was pride, and it didn't make any sense to me. I was thinking, what is God trying to show me here? What it was confusing. And then I think last night I was just repenting of that pride, and the Lord was showing me how, I mean, I was just repenting, and after I had repented of that, and it just struck me how clearly I prayed for revival, and the Lord gave it to me in a way that I didn't expect. I mean, He said, you want revival, and you have to get this pride out of your life. And it came in such a way that I didn't expect, that I didn't even recognize it. And it's just such a blessing that true revival won't come with pride, but it must come with repentance. And I haven't reached that place I'd like to be, but I definitely want to stay in a repentant state. I just wanted to share that.
Thank you, Brother Mose, for the message this morning and the powerful all-sufficiency of Christ. And I pray that tabernacle of my life to Christ would be everything and fill it all up. I was thinking of the verse where Jesus actually said, when everyone asked him, you know, what's the most important thing in life? And he said, the greatest commandment is that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And obviously to God now, the most important thing has become relationships rather than, you know, before it was that you obey everything correctly and everything. But now it's relationships, and that, you know, Christ was here on earth as God, and that the most important commandment that we have in our life now is Christ, and that He fulfills that. He just fills up our whole life with everything, because that's the greatest commandment that Jesus left us with. And really, that's the most important thing to God now, is that relationship that He's left with us. And that is incredible. And I hope that in my Christian life, through the many things that I want to, you know, pour time into and think about, that is the most important thing. That is my Christian life. That is what, you know, what thrives me and what keeps me going, is that that's what God allows us to have is the most important thing in our Christian life.
Amen. Amen, Brother Mose. Thank you for lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ today. And I was reading a few weeks ago in Luke chapter 11. It says, "And when the people were gathered thick together, He began to say, 'This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South shall rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here.'" And just, you know, seeing that, you know, He is the greatest one that God has sent to us. And, you know, for a long time I looked at this passage and I thought it ended there and He went on to a different subject. But He says, "No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light." And I just saw that it's talking about Jesus, that God has not hidden Him under a bushel, but He has lifted Him up. Jesus said, "When I be lifted up before all men, I shall draw all men unto myself." And, you know, Jesus said, "You shall be given a sign." And I believe that sign stands in every wicked and evil generation. And that's the sign of His death and burial and resurrection. And it says, then He goes on and He says, "The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. And just seeing, you know, if we have that single eye to the Lord Jesus, and He is our all, then, you know, that's when we are changed into His likeness, and He's able to shine through us to the world around us. And so I want that single eye.
I was just blessed this morning in my quiet time, and God laid it on my heart that I should just share here that I was just thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and the words came to my mind in the song, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," that I have strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. And as I was just pondering that, just realizing that that doesn't come through circumstances, that doesn't come through my own feelings or trusting other people, that comes in anchoring my faith in Jesus Christ. And as I just thought of the message that Brother Moses preached this morning about how Jesus Christ is the center, and it just really makes my heart rejoice that through Jesus Christ I can have bright hope for the future and I can have strength for today. And I just wanted to be very thankful for that.
Amen.
Yeah, I just had to think during the message that part of the narrow road is the simplicity of Jesus Christ. It seems to be so easy to get off on the left side and get off on the right side. And I find my heart wanting to wander. Sometimes, you know, we can slip off and want to do works for God. And yet, it seems so easy to lose focus of Jesus. It seems like it's part of the narrow road. And I was also blessed by the message of the prophets. You know, the Muslim people, Muhammad, they would stress Muhammad as their prophet, and he got a vision somewhere in a cave, and an angel gave him that vision, and it might have been some kind of angel, but there was no two or three witnesses. It seems like Jesus is Jesus was a lot more than a prophet. They would like to tell us that Jesus was just a prophet, and they keep stressing that, but today we heard clearly, like in Hebrews, that it says Jesus was much more than a prophet. He was the creator of the world, and it's just interesting when we talk to them, we can quote those verses that Jesus is so much more than a prophet. I mean, it says very clear that He's the creator. And I think we just need to stand on that when we come to people. They don't want to deny Jesus, yet the simplicity is so simple that people don't want to embrace what He did for us. I think they want something complicated that's more complicated. They don't want something as simple as just Jesus. And that just blesses me today.
Amen.
Good.
Thank you.
All right. Well, thank you all for sharing. Appreciate that.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.